Boy, do I ever have information for you about the first powered flight in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. Yeah, the whole thing was faked. It was staged. It was filmed on a soundstage in Los Angeles. That's right. The Wright brothers were actors. And it was, the whole thing was directed. I mean, you can go deep into this, believe me. I've been on the internet. There are hundreds of YouTube videos about the fate of the flight. Well, they want you to think it was real. And we all know why. Don't be stupid. We all know why. It was actually directed by Steven Spielberg. This was in 1903. That's right. The first flight at Kitty Hawk, filmed in a soundstage in Los Angeles, 1903, by Steven Spielberg. You say, Martin, that's impossible. Spielberg wasn't born until 1946. Yeah, that's what they want you to believe. Wake up. This is Martin Zender. You're at the Revelation series. It's going to be a little bit of a grab bag today. I got some really cool things to tell you about the number 120, you know, but who doesn't? I know. In the meantime, let's listen to Luke 21 concerning what's happening. You know, I know I'm a couple days lagged here. We have the wildfires in California. We have the Hurricane Irma coming out of the Atlantic. By the time you're hearing my voice, like I say, I'm a couple days lagged because I need to get ahead for the Indianapolis conference. The lunatic dictator in North Korea, Kim Jong-un, could be dead by now. I don't see how he could have 24 hours to live. How long are we going to wait until we exterminate this pest? In light of these things, I mean, and all this in conjunction with the great sign, and here we have Jesus mentioning great sign in Luke chapter 21, and we have a great sign coming up on the 23rd of this month. This in conjunction with the eclipse, and look, it gets to a point where you have to say, it's obvious. Luke 21, and Jerusalem, I'm in verse 24, and Jerusalem shall be trodden by the nations until the era of the nations may be fulfilled. This is a parallel. This finds a parallel in Paul in Romans 11:25. The callousness in part on Israel has come until the fullness of the nations may be entering. This saying of our Lord's proves that Israel has life after 70 AD. Jerusalem shall be trodden by the nations until the eras of the nations may be fulfilled. Jerusalem is still in existence, and they're trodden by the nations. That is, they're disrespected by the nations. They're dissed by the nations. They're hated by all the nations, and the nations want to eliminate Israel, especially her most obvious enemies, right? Arabs, Palestinians. It's, in the end, everybody's going to want to get rid of Israel. Israel has money and power and is friendly with, especially now that Trump is president, friendly with the most powerful nation on the planet. And listen to this, verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun. I read this to you before. There shall be signs. And again, a sign is supposed to be noticed and seen. There's no such thing as a sign that is not noticed, that is not announced, that is not seen. Or else it would totally make it would be stupid to announce that there's a sign. There will be signs, but you'll never see them. There will be signs, but they will never be announced. There will be signs, but I'm going to keep them, says God, totally hidden and under a bushel basket so that no one ever notices a sign. This is the opposite. It makes no sense. This is why I always knew this. That a sign would have to be known, would have to be announced, it would have to be generally accepted, not by the whole entire world's population, because the entire world's population is dark, but by people who are paying attention. Now, it doesn't mean that those who are publishing the sign again are really aware of what it is, what it portends. The great example is King Herod, when the wise guys came, and I know I'm repeating myself here, but they said, where's the Messiah to be born? And they said Bethlehem, because they went to their own scriptures. They went to Micah. But they couldn't appropriate it themselves. They didn't know how to use it. They didn't know how to honor it. And so they went astray, and they ended up killing the very Messiah who they told the wise guys where he was going to be born. It's just crazy. It's a lunatic show here. We're in a circus. This is the Lucy show. This is totally crazy that the people who are God's using to announce this great sign, this constellation, are not getting it themselves. But again, God's in a big, fat, hairy, glorious, predictable rut. It happened in the days of Herod. The people in possession of the scriptures don't know the scriptures. Forget Herod. Just look at the Jews in general. They are possessors of the scriptures. They have brought them to us. And they have no clue what they're saying. They can't even appropriate their own words. If anything, this proves that scripture is inspired, that the people who wrote it don't understand it. What? How could that be? Martin, give me a sign that the scriptures are inspired by God. How do you know that? Well, for one thing, it puts such an inglorious light on humanity, scripture does. If man wrote this, if human beings wrote this of their own volition, of their own power, it would put a much better light on human beings, right? They would all be riding on the backs of elephants in shiny suits and cracking whips and all these marbles, jumping through hoops, flaming hoops. No, this is an embarrassment to the human race, the scriptures. Second of all, the people who wrote it don't even understand it and can't appropriate it. They don't apply it. They're disobedient of it, and they come under the judgments described there. Who can make this up? You can't make this up. So, yeah. So there shall be signs, and they have to be a sign by its very nature. It's an indication of something, but it's broadcast for people to see and either accept or reject. Jesus gave a sign to his generation. Again, the sign of Jonah. He was 3 days in the beast. Jesus Christ was 3 days in the belly of the beast of death. And you can either accept the sign or reject the sign. But there it is for everybody to see. There's a sign coming. There it is for everybody to see. It's a great sign. You accept it, reject it. What do you do with it? The light goes away during the eclipse. It's a sign. Especially in these days, I know there are eclipses all over the world at different times throughout the centuries, the millennia, but this is special. Shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the constellations and on the earth, pressure of nations in perplexity. Nations, plural, in perplexity. Pressure and perplexity. Oh, I'm wanting that describes every day, every single day of this world since the creation. There's been pressure and perplexity. What's different about today? It's the complexity with the perplexity. It's the complexity and it's the all-encompassingness of it. It's not isolated here or there. It's everywhere. We talked about this before. I'm not going to belabor the point, but don't worry. I'll belabor it. At the resounding of the sea and the shaking. Resounding of the sea and the shaking. There are going to be giant earthquakes coming up. And I'll look like a genius. Oh, Martin said there's going to be earthquakes. No, Jesus said there's going to be earthquakes. I'm quoting him. I'm borrowing his genius and passing it on to you. And I'm not even claiming it to be my own. And what do earthquakes cause? Tsunamis. It's the sea moving. A hurricane moves in the sea. But these things are just going to come faster and faster like birth pangs. It's not going to be, oh, there's an earthquake in 1960, and the next earthquake is in, 1992. Oh, there's a tsunami in 2006, and the next one's going to be in 3046. No, the next one's going to be next week. Right? The next one's going to be next week. Oh. The little dude in North Korea, detonated a nuclear bomb, a little test. Again, I'm a little behind the times here. I'm 3 days behind you right now, so I apologize if this sounds old news. Who knows? North Korea might not exist where you are on Thursday, but I'm coming to you from Monday, actually. Sorry about that. Apparently, that created a 6.3 earthquake, the detonation of that atomic blast, a 6.3 earthquake, 6.3 on the Richter scale. Fear and apprehensiveness of that which is coming on the inhabited earth. This is what I'm telling you, that on the inhabited earth, the whole earth, not just a part of the earth. This isn't just Vesuvius blowing up. This isn't just the San Francisco earthquake of 1906, which was faked, by the way. It was all done in a studio that was filmed by Martin Scorsese. No, it's worldwide. And again, we hear the phrase global government. What does that mean? It means that it takes up the whole planet, and we're going through birth pangs together, and we're linked, and news is instantaneous. And it's the whole inhabited world knows about this. Not just a pocket here, not just a pocket there. And we can't forget Daniel's prophecy about knowledge increasing. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, the timing here, it's not going to happen instantaneously, but close to instantaneously. And then they shall be seeing the Son of Mankind coming in a cloud with power and much glory. Now, at the beginning of these occurrences, we are now at the beginning of these occurrences. Unbend and lift up your heads, because your deliverance is drawing near. And Jesus said this. I haven't shared this verse with you yet. I'm sure you've read it before. Luke chapter 21, verse 29. And He told them a parable: perceive the fig tree and all the trees. Perceive. This is something that can be perceived. Whenever they should be already budding, you, observing for yourselves, know it is because summer is already near. Thus you also, whenever you may be perceiving these things occurring, know that near is the kingdom of God. Now see, the kingdom of God was near at that time. And this may be tricky to some of you. Because, well, how can the kingdom be near? There's a difference between the kingdom being near then and the kingdom being near now. Here's why. The kingdom being near then was dependent upon the obedience of Israel. It was dependent upon their repentance. It was dependent upon, relatively speaking, upon them accepting their Messiah. Israel rejected their Messiah. So the kingdom was near in the first century. In the same sense, the promised land was near. Back when Israel came out of Egypt, they were at the door of the promised land, yet because of unbelief, they were forced by God to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So there is such a thing as something coming near and then being withdrawn. And in that case, in both cases of Israel in the wilderness and Israel in Acts, we have a 40-year, and this brings me to the number 120. I don't know how much I'm going to get of that to you. We see a parallel in the Acts time and the time of the Israel coming out of the wilderness and being at the door of the promised land. There's a 40 years in the wilderness. The Acts time period is 40 years where Israel has a quote unquote chance to repent, to change her mind, to listen to the voice of God, and yet because of unbelief, again, they don't. And so, but now when the kingdom is near, it doesn't depend. This is a new day. This is 2,000 years removed from when Jesus wrote these words. He's speaking to a generation that will disobey him and that will not believe him. But he's also saying that there is a future day when the kingdom will be near, and that is our day. And in that day, it doesn't depend on anything humanity does. It's not presented as a contingency, like, if you do this, Israel, then I will do that. But if you don't do this, then I won't do that. That hearkens to the law. Now, in our day, the nearness of the kingdom has nothing to do with humanity. It is totally an act of God, because now we're on the brink of the new covenant. And the new covenant is not according to Moses. In a sense, it is, but the means of getting there is totally different now. That's why it's called a new covenant. And covenant is a figure of speech. In the old covenant, it's literal. The old covenant was God making a deal with Israel. You do this, I'll do that. That's a covenant. A covenant, by necessity, involves two parties doing their part. God says, you do your part, I'll do my part. The new covenant, it's a figure of speech called retention, where we're retaining the word covenant, but it's not a true covenant. How can it be a covenant when God does both sides? Remember, God put Abraham to sleep. This was a promise of what he would do. and he cut the covenant. He put Abraham to sleep. He passed between the sacrifices while Abraham was... That's how God makes a covenant with humanity. Humanity's asleep. In other words, they're not doing anything. They're passive. They are just like when Adam, God does his greatest work when humanity is sleeping. Adam goes into a stupor. Some people might say Adam's been in a stupor ever since. The literal man, Adam, in the Hebrew, Adam, goes to sleep. Man, God creates woman out of him while he's asleep. Great work. So the new covenant is God putting his law on Israel's heart. It's active. It doesn't depend on Israel now. It did before. It was presented that way. Now it has nothing to do with them. They are inert. They are unbelievers. They are not my people. And so this is why this nearness of the kingdom will not be denied. This nearness of the kingdom will not be denied. That one was denied because it was presented as a contingency. You do this, I'll do that. Not now. Not now. Now, the new covenant is an invasion of God into the hearts of Israelites whose identity is lost even to themselves. And what have I been telling you? I say the sky don't lie. The sky don't lie. So this whole operation of God in bringing the new covenant is marked, is timed by a great stopwatch in the sky called the Great Sign. And again, Jesus says there will be signs. And he uses the term great sign here. I just can't find it right now. But we do have a great sign coming that's the beginning of birth pangs. The mother's been pregnant all this time, since last November. Now the beginning of birth pangs. Now we see pressure and complexity, which we've always had. Yes, I acknowledge that. We've always had chilling of humans from fear and apprehension. That's a quote from Luke 21. We've always had that. But now we're going to, now with the parable of a woman in labor, we're going to see an increase of this. And things are going to come one after another. And fear and apprehension has gripped the corporate, the humanity at large. I can't emphasize this enough. It's not just pockets. Before, you know, armies, they would say, we're the kings of the world. They would just declare it to be so. And then World War I, World War II, were the first, I talked about this back in the bunker days, World War I, World War II, the first truly world wars. There was never such a thing before as all nations being in conflict. Only few nations weren't in conflict. And World War II was even more of this than World War I. Take World War I, multiply it by two, and you got World War II. No, multiply it by two, did I? Yeah, terrible at math. And now it's going to be even more so. The whole world is involved. No one escapes. That's the difference today. And again, the difference today, an even bigger difference, and I'll leave you with this, is that now Jesus Christ is not coming as a baby to Bethlehem. He's not coming in a little manger, in a little cradle, with shepherds and horses and cows. No. He's coming with great signs, great glory, much glory, with power. And it doesn't depend on Israel anymore. It will involve Israel, but it doesn't depend on Israel. And that is the good news I bring you today. This thing now cannot be denied. We already had the first coming in humility. We already had the first coming of Christ in anonymity, relatively. We already had the first near is the kingdom when it depended on the national repentance of Israel. And Israel had to learn a great lesson through these ensuing 2,000 years. And the lesson has been that she in her own power is weak and disobedient and cannot, it has been proven beyond a shadow of a doubt, Israel cannot enact the principles of God even when they're given them in a list written on a tablet of stone. And even when they say all that the Lord has said we will do. It had to be lived out for their sakes. They must be left without a single argument in their favor, so that they can be wiped out in their own minds and their own hearts. Their own pride has to be leveled, and that's going to take one hell of a shaking. If you want to know why is the Bible so intense in Revelation? Why is it so hard? Why is it so boom, boom? This should tell you something of the stubbornness of Israel, and for that matter, of the rest of the world. If you want to know how stubborn the world is, you want to know how disobedient and how entrenched and how stiff-necked Israel is, look at what it takes to wake her up. That should give you an indication of it. It's a new era. It's a new era of Near is the Kingdom. It was a two-part Near is the Kingdom. You have to see that. It's two times this happened. Two times. And it corresponds with the first coming and the second coming of Christ. The first time in humiliation, corresponding with the first bringing of the kingdom, the first near is the kingdom dependent on Israel. Now, the second near is the kingdom, the second coming of Christ, is irrespective of human obedience. Israel, this is the great news, has, when these things start, Israel has learned the lesson. We don't need one more freaking year of it. It's reached its fruition. We don't need one more freaking minute of it. How much more time do you want? And it culminates in the coming of Christ after he has used supernatural, incisive, surgical, some might say rambunctious means of bringing wisdom to this people. This is what it takes. Israel is kind of like a recalcitrant dictator, a hard ass who doesn't know anything except the swift application of a big stick. You cannot bring Israel to the negotiating table. You cannot bring megalomaniac dictators to the negotiating table. The first century, that was the negotiating table. Here I am. I'm your Messiah. I'm Jesus. I'm humble. But you must know that you must be changed from within. First, they didn't get it. That was the negotiating table. And what I'm telling you today is all negotiations are off. There is no negotiating table. That's not bad news. That's good news. Because now nothing stops it. Do you understand that? Nothing now can stop it. Because it doesn't depend on humanity. It depends fully on God.